thank you that you are here to meet with each one of us. We don't have to wait in a queue. We don't want to see who's selected. But you want to meet and to speak with each one of us. Father, I pray as we look in your word that you might do that, and that you might challenge us, and that we might know you through these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, interesting verses, just three verses that we have today, and you've heard John trailer it for the last few weeks, constantly with, oh, but Martin's got those verses, so felt a bit of pressure. What do you do with that? But the verses that we're looking at, I think, speak what Galatians has been speaking to us the whole time that we've gone through that. They've been speaking about what Ephesians has been saying to us so far. And actually, they encompass pretty much what the Bible says from beginning to end in three verses. So should be a short message, or could be a very, very long message. And I was a bit concerned as to how I avoid distracting from the simplicity of the three verses. Because the deeper or the more I try to unpack some of those things, the risk is that I end up distracting you from the simplicity of what's being said in just three verses. So, do we have a PowerPoint ready, Simon? Is that? Okay, first slide on the PowerPoint, I think, about to come up, gives you a title that says, God be for you. Okay, that is a ranking order. God comes first. It's not you, then God. It's God, then you. And we're going to look at what that means in a whole load of different situations. But I wanted to put it in a simple way. God before you. I also wanted to put it in a way that makes you think. Because my subtitle for that is Faith in God. And that's really a better title. Except there's a familiarity about it. That means maybe you won't appreciate everything that's said in the phrase faith in a creator, an almighty, an all-powerful God. So faith in God, but to make you think, God before you is where we're going to go with in these verses. Next thing we normally do is the reading, but we're going to do that differently today. I'm going to come around with a handout for you. And you have to be on best behaviour and not open it just yet. And find somebody with a pen. I don't know how many of you will have pens. One. Two. Okay, three. Any of them? Four. We're doing quite well. Five. I was hoping for six, but we'll come back to that. Maybe they'll emerge. I've seen another one. So I'm going to put these out. I would encourage you, if I just put six of these out, I'm actually going to give you a few minutes to work together. Now, it's the reading with some verse with some words missing. So do not open your Bibles. You can help each other to not open your Bibles, including on your phone. Some of you probably have memorized it from years back. Some of you might have got very familiar with it in reading and praying before the message. So there are people around that if you're feeling, I don't know, don't worry. Just go to one of those people and work with them. And then it's your group's glory to get it right. Okay, so there's the verses, there's the spaces, and there are eight words to insert that are in the boxes at the bottom. You can write on this because I've got more of these so you can take them home. I'm just going to put six out now. Okay. I intended to make you think hard, and it seems that I succeeded because there's actually two mistakes in there. And there's nothing like that to make you think hard as you're doing it. So I should apologise, but I'm not going to. because I've achieved what I wanted, I've made you think. Okay? So, if you can bring the piece of paper up, and in the order that I put you in, so remember your number. I'd get you to do this where you are, but we're going to use the microphone up here to do it. So, I will, while they're doing this, I will give out these bits of paper to you. But on the inside cover of this, I've written the verse in, I think this time mistake-free, in six different translations, because I think that will, I think that will help you think through what these verses mean. Okay, so I'd encourage you, like when we do a Bible reading normally, listen carefully and then try and think through how the different attempts to translate the meaning speak to us in different translations. Okay, so here we go.
So this is from the ESV. Don't touch it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
This is the New Living Translation. This is without glasses. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.
Right, this is from the Message Bible. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing.
Good News Bible. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. God has made us what we are, and in our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do.
Well done.
Well, you've got the amplified one.
That's what we're having around.
Amplified!
For it is by God's grace, God's remarkable compassion and favour drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life. Through faith on this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved gracious gift of God. Not as a result of your works, not your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. For we are his workmanship, his own master's work, a work of art, created in Jesus Christ, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set, so that we would walk in them, living the good life in which he prearranged and made ready for us. Okay.
Well, you want this back?
I said that without a breath. I know, we have to try to get through it quick before.
And the last translation is the Passion Translation, which reads, "For by grace you have been saved by faith. Nothing you did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the love gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving."
Yeah. Okay, so when I was thinking of table talk, I thought of asking you to think about your life achievements, the thing that you felt was the crown of what you had done or what would be your legacy. But that could take the focus off these verses, because then you're thinking about you, and my title is God Before You. So that meant I decided, even though it's a repeat, that there's a video I want to show you that we've used before, and I don't think it gets any clearer than this in terms of what happens next.
Next. File, please. Some lying, some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like one time I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park. That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
I was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair. Yeah.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
I want to keep the focus on the verses, and I think that does it well. It's a verse that quite a few Christians who you might have heard of have focused on before. One of them is a guy called Martin Luther. Grace alone was one of the five solas, one of the alone statements that he emphasized. And on the back here, you've got a quote that comes from him that says this, "But now that God has taken my salvation out of the control of my own will and put it under the control of his and promised to save me, not according to my working or my running or my file, but according to his grace and mercy. I have," and this gets even more thrilling really, "I have the comfortable certainty that he is faithful, focus on his character, and he will not lie to me. And that he is also great and powerful, so that no devils or opposition can break him or pluck me from him." And that's the security that we have in knowing God. Not only is it not us that made the achievements that gets us on the goodometer, But also it's that same grace that counters for the fact that you and I still mess up, even after we've known God. And you and I still go astray and make some of the wrong choices, even after we've known God. So, we started to cover the first part of the verse, and I tried to do it in every way, sticking to the verses. So if you go back into page 3, that's the one with the pictures in, for some of you who remember newspapers that you shouldn't have been looking at page 3 on. I've tried to do it in cartoon form for you. So the one you had at the beginning of the table talk, a person proudly carrying their good deeds, and Jesus is offering them life, and they say, thanks, but I think I've got this. No matter how well we've done, our good deeds will not be the past. No matter what we think the balance is of the good versus the bad, which, if we are honest, is where most of our society is at. It weighs up the one against the other, and it thinks somehow if one outbalances the other, if the good is better than the bad, we'll be okay. Except we come up with a taboo list, and if you have just one thing that's on the taboo list, we think maybe you're not okay. But actually, have anything, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anybody who is guilty of breaking just one part of the law is guilty of breaking it all. Mess up in one area, and your good deeds don't get you there. So, we're more like those who are on the street with nothing. One who's trying to get to recovery by saying, I'll work for it. And the other just needs trying to use the grace ticket. Only one gets you there. Or the other one that I've got there that says, holding a box of grace. And he says, I've got this great gift, but now I have to earn enough to buy the batteries. And the response, you can't earn enough, but you don't need the batteries. They're included. Those are the ones, I think, help tackle the fact that we are saved by grace. And everybody keeps trying to add to it. They did it all through Galatians. They did it all through Ephesians. It's faith plus. Or you get the faith and then you need to plus for something. And all the way through, it's just faith. It's not you. But it doesn't stop there. Because sometimes, when we put us before God, actually all we're interested in securing our salvation, securing the comfort of a place in heaven. And these verses don't speak in that way. So I gave you a puzzle in table talk. If we have it back up there, the first of those, one of the pictures mentioned the repair shop. I've not seen that many episodes in it, but the people were supposedly surprised as to how much of a hit it was, because it seemed like quite a simple story. But it had a crafted object, a purposefully designed object that has been looked after, treasured by someone at some point in history. So it's been created, it's been cherished, but actually it's become dilapidated. It's still cherished even in its dilapidated state, but on the TV program they take the object, and not the owner, but somebody else works on it, a team of people normally, to try and bring that object back to something closer to what its original creator intended. What makes it compelling viewing? It's normally the fact that there's a backstory, there's a love story to it, there's a relationship between the object and the people involved in it. And at the end, that relationship is treasured because the object's given back to the person. I think that's a pretty good gospel illustration. We are created beings. We are God's artwork, God's handicraft. Not an accident from an explosion, not a random factor of probability, not a mass-produced factory thing with some slight model variations or version 2.0. We are each God's unique creation. He created us. And there's a love story background in that. We have been cherished in that relationship, but we've become soiled. We've become in need of restoration. And so you've got the picture there of that object being restored for the purpose of the continuing relationship. That was the repair shop. You've also got the quote, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And this is not a quote that I tire of quoting. It's something I heard as a teenager that was a light bulb thing for me. Because somehow, even as a Christian, I thought, on the days I try harder, on the days I get it right more than I get it wrong, somehow God will take pleasure and love me more for the effort that I've made. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Oh, is that because he's put you to one side and he knows where you're at? No, it's because he loves you perfectly. And you can't get better than perfect, no matter what you do. So, that sounds like a gospel line to me. Then you've got the parable of the vineyard workers, which is one that generally confuses and complexes most of us. But I just want to tell it to you in a very quick, simple way and tell you my take on it. Vineyard workers, day laborers at the market waiting for work. Landowner goes out there, and he's shocked to see that they weren't all hired first thing in the morning, so he has work on his land, he hires them. He goes back later in the day, and there's still more. That means that those are the ones who hadn't turned up at the beginning of the day ready to do a full day's work. But he knows that these are the people that are in the politics headlines at the moment. These are the people that need help. These are the people who are on low income. These are the people who are struggling to provide, maybe because they messed up, may not be. Maybe because somebody in their house is sick. Maybe there's all kinds of struggles going on. Maybe they're just not very motivated. Whatever it is, the landowner looks and he says, these guys need to be doing something that earns something for them to take home. So he hires them and he goes through that cycle again. So there you have the people who are busy working on this guy's land, doing good for him, part of his great empire, whatever it is, apples on the tree or apples in the computer, but they've been part of his empire and hopefully taking some delight and pleasure in helping him in doing what he's doing, knowing that they're going to be looked after. But at the end of the day, they reckon that they should, the ones who've been working all day should get more than those who'd only done an hour or so at the end of the day. And the landowner decides, actually, I know the needs of these people. To do my best to restore them, to help them provide, I choose out of my wealth to give each of them the full day's wages. The first guys have worked a full day, so they're getting no less than they might have expected at the beginning of the day. They just object to the grace shown to other people. And some of you will struggle with that sometimes. Somehow you think the effort you've made or the mess-ups that you've avoided mean that you deserve what God gives you more than somebody else who you consider to have messed up more. God says, I saw you where you were at. I saw your need. I chose to invite you into my kingdom and to provide for something for you to take back. You've been involved in my work. My grace, I give it to you. That sounds like another biblical presentation. Should be, it comes from the Bible passage. So, the popular funeral song in the UK, I did it my way, it was my achievement, I'm unique, I'm special, is not the one that I find in the Bible. Not because of what you've done. Everything is about what God has done for us. You are an individual, you are special, but it's not your achievement that gets you there. You are God's handicraft, God's artwork, God's masterpiece. He created you. So, that's where that one came from. I like house design. So I watch a lot of the house programs that show you that. This year, I think Scottish House of the Year, the house that won that, if anybody was watching that, was fantastic. And I love that house. And what was my reaction when I loved the house that won that? Did I say, wow, that's a wonderful owner? Actually, even as we were watching it, Julie and I were both saying, that's a very wealthy owner. Because they brought in the resources to try and enable that beautifully designed house to be put together. But I didn't stop there. I looked up who the architect was. Because when I saw the amazing house, the person I wanted to be wowed by was the guy who designed that house. Interesting sideline. He was gained a worldwide reputation for his amazing designs in the last few years and was getting all kinds of very prestigious contracts. And then he died in his 50s, suddenly, from a heart attack. So he would have been on the goodometer for what he did. And just the house design would not get him there. But I see the amazing house. I praise the architect. How about this picture? It comes from India. I spent some time out there. And in India, you see some fantastic, very old trees that people look at them and just say, wow. And they praise the architect. No, they praise the tree. Sometimes when we see people's achievements, when we see things that are wow, we forget to look behind at who the architect of those things are. We, the verses, are God's handicraft, God's artwork, God's masterpiece. You get something right, that's not wow, even though I think wow, Julie is amazing. It's wow, God created that person. And he created works for them to do. So when they get it right and they are working in God's kingdom for his glory, that's not wow the person, that's wow the God who enabled them and who put the plan there for them. So it's not grace that gets you saved and then you have to work to keep God's pleasure in you. It's grace that got you saved and grace that lets you be part of his work and gives you everything you need to share in the excitement of being part of his work. How am I doing? The time will go and I won't get to say it, but I knew that and that's why I wanted to keep it on these verses. So, last cartoon that you had there was a plane. And in good cartoon land, planes have characters and they can talk. So this plane has been sat on the airport runway all of this time. And then, in answer to somebody's question, he says, fly? Who me? I just don't know if I can do that. But don't you know, that's what you were made to do. We're saved by grace. And then it's not plus works. Then it's being able to be part of God's kingdom by doing what he made us to do. You may have shown up at the labour marketplace late and not ready or fit for service. But by God's grace, he chose you. He said, you're eligible. Come into my kingdom. And come into my kingdom, my vineyard, and I have a job for you to do, to be part of this company that is not out to exploit people. I'm proud of this company. I'm proud of this family. I want you to be part of it, and part of changing the world. I plan to use you. There's a chorus I remember learning, and we were a bunch of young short-term missionaries at the time. And as we went through the words of the chorus, let me read them to you. It said this, when I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround me become shadows in the light of you. That's the God before you. Don't start with you, start with God and who he is. Look into his holiness. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love. Hang on a moment. We started debating the lyrics of this song. And I had my questions about whether we could do that. If somebody writes a song and it's their crafted piece of work, how okay is it for us to change the words in the song? Actually, when you get involved in working in another language and you have to translate it, you realize it's even more complicated trying to work out what was in the meaning of the words. But we stumbled on the word enthroned. And when we sung it as a group, we ended up deciding we had to change the word. And what we sung as a group was, we've become enslaved in your love. Because that's what people felt service is all about. But I want to challenge you that I think we were wrong to change that word. When we get to do what God made us to do, when we're restored to be able to do that in the way God intended us to do, when we get to be part of his kingdom work and to share in what he takes pride in, to share in the relationships that are his love relationships with people, I think we are enthroned in that situation. So that's why I threw that one in there for you. And I'm out of time. I don't want to be out of time because I've got more bits to say in there. I have another handout that I will give to those of you that want it on the way out, which is a poem. It's not a short one. Small print, the whole of the left-hand side is the poem. The right-hand side is the verses that the author used to back up each statement of his poem. Because in our Western world, sometimes we elevate choice-making. And he wanted to rebuff that in this poem. It's by faith we are saved. Because I chose the right way. No. God chose you. It's his Holy Spirit that enables us to respond to him, that opens our hearts up. And we need to pray for that daily. Because each day starts at a point where we can put us first or we can put God first. I remember in the days when I got to go door to door and you start talking to people about God and they would tell you what their understanding of him was or how we relate to him. Hang on a moment. If he's there, don't you think we should relate to what he has to say to us before we tell him what we think he might be? God before you. If we're looking at what we want to do with our lives and God is all-knowing, all-powerful, as in he knows more than us, he's more powerful than us, do you think we might not want to start with what he says first? Not what we say first. Is that science-based? I think it is. What do scientists do? They look at a model of what's happening and they try and understand why it's happening. They try to understand the wonder of it. And that's what we do when we look at God. We look at a perfect, almighty, or powerful God and his wisdom and his plans. And as we look at that, we understand more and more the wonder of it. As we unpack that, we will see who he is and why that's great. Unless we start with us. So in our decisions about how we use each day, in our decisions about what we're doing with our lives, in our decisions about what we think is fair or right, are we going to start from where we are at with our little fallen, mistaken understandings, or start with God? When we open up to let him speak to us, when we pray for his Holy Spirit to open our hearts and respond in faith in God, God before you, then in these three short verses, we've seen the transformation that happens. Not by our achievement, but by his. That's not the end. That's the beginning, because we are a handcrafted piece of workmanship that he has a planned purpose for in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience with each one of us when sometimes we just don't hear you. So we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you will help us to see who you are, to see that you are an amazing, all-powerful God, to see that we are no accident, but we are your created person, and that you love each one of us. Father, bring us to that place where we can celebrate our faith in you and know that it's through you, through that faith, that we are saved and that we are able to be part of your kingdom and to see more of you as we're involved in your kingdom. Help us be prepared for the path that you have opened up for us. In Jesus' name, amen.